Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the first chapter, page 1148 in your Schofield Reference Bible, starting with verse 8. We'll read through verse 11. We'll read the verses responsively. We'll turn to yet one other verse also in the book of Acts. And shall we stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? The eighth verse is a text verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And now, Acts chapter 13, and page 1166 in your Schofield Bible, reading just verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Let's read that together. Ready? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And let's pray. And Father, you've got some business to do here tonight, and we just pray that we might be yielded to the dear Holy Spirit as, of course, he speaks to us through our preacher. We pray that you'd give us not only ears to hear, give us minds that are focused upon that which is being said, and help our hearts to be hungry for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
That'll do till the first team gets here, won't it? That's wonderful. I want to read for you, just briefly, again, one verse we read a while ago, and that is Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto where I've called them. The words I wanted to call to your attention tonight, as they ministered to the Lord. I want to speak tonight on the subject, ministering to the Lord. There are several things that have happened to me through the years that have, in some area of my life, totally transformed them. The understanding of this passage and what it means, back yonder years ago, literally transformed my life. It did not change what I did, but it changed why I did it and changed the amount of enjoyment that I received from doing it. I want to speak tonight on the subject, ministering to the Lord. Father, bless me as I speak. And all of us, as we hear and listen, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. May I ask you to follow me on every word tonight as I speak on this. You have heard me tell about the only time that my father ever went to church with mother and Earlene and me. I was 7 years of age. I wasn't even saved yet myself. But I knew I wanted my daddy saved because he was an alcoholic and I was tired of him coming in drunk and embarrassing us and sometimes scaring us. One Sunday afternoon, he said, I'm going to church tonight. It was about maybe a couple of miles, maybe not quite, just seemed that long maybe. But a good distance to walk, and we walked together, my mother, my father, my sister, and I, for the only time in all the life, my life, that my dad ever went to church with me. Now, he came, when I was a pastor, he came to hear me once, but the only time while I was growing up, he ever sat with us in church. I recall, and you know the story, I rushed down to the Wyatt's house, for they were the only people in our neighborhood who had a telephone. We lived in a very poor neighborhood, and borrowed their telephone and called my pastor. And I said, Brother McElroy, my daddy, you know my daddy's an alcoholic, he's a drunk, he's coming to church tonight, he's never been there before. I said, would you mind preaching on the second coming of Christ? That always scared me. I thought it scared daddy to get saved, you know. And Brother McElroy told me that he would do what he ought to do. Went to church, we sat back in the back, little building seat about 300 people, and sat back in the back on this side, and for the only time in my life I sat with my daddy in a church. Whereupon the pastor got up and said, this is the night for our Christmas cantata. We're not going to have preaching tonight. We're going to have a special musical program, a Christmas cantata. I sat there and thought my heart would break. I said, that's not fair. That's not right. And I said, as a little seven-year-old boy, I said, if I ever am a preacher, we'll never cancel preaching for a musical program. And though I did not know what ever be a preacher, I did make a holy vow that night to God is what I would do. Then to introduce the sermon also, another repetition that I make, and that is when I was a boy, it was Thanksgiving Day, and not just one, but every Thanksgiving Day, and every Christmas Day when I was a little bitty boy, we didn't have anything to eat, and the church would not forget, and they'd knock on the door, and we'd have a nice Thanksgiving or Christmas meal because of the church, the Fernwood Baptist Church. And I said as a boy, if I ever have a church, I'm going to do the same thing. But I got to thinking, you know, we get hungry between Christmas and Thanksgiving. We ate well on Thanksgiving and well on Christmas. We're like starved to death between. And I said, if I ever am a pastor, I'm going to see to it that people can get fed any day of the year in the church that I pastor. Now, that's background. I'm saying I kept that. And I've always, as a pastor, I've always stood not only for the rich, but for the poor. I've always been the champion of the down and out. I've tried to champion the cause of the weak and the sick and the orphan and the widows and the poor and the street people. As you know what I do here. But not for the same reason that I do it now. And let me share with you what I'm talking about. They ministered to the Lord. That always bothered me. They minister to the Lord. How do you do that? I mean, one time I read a little article in the paper saying that means that you get alone with God and you tell Him you love Him, and that's ministering to Him. I'm sorry, that's worshiping Him, but that's not ministering to Him. That's not serving Him, if you please. And then another verse bothered me, Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses unto me," both in Jerusalem, Judea, and so forth. And God said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," or Jesus did, "witnesses unto me." Now, it looks like to me we're supposed to be witnesses unto the unsaved and witness to folks all around the world, but it says witnesses unto me. Then one night, I had a dream. I dreamed I took Jesus out to eat. Literally, went by and got Him and took Him out to eat. And I paid the bill, of course, and I got to take Jesus out to eat. We sat there, and he had a quarter pounder with cheese and a Whopper Jr. minus mayonnaise plus mustard, and vegan Diet Coke. But I took Jesus out to eat, literally. And then I also dreamed that after we ate, I took Him on a shopping spree. I bought Him a new outfit. A funny thing, the pictures of Him in a robe. I bought Him a suit, and so forth. And then I woke up realizing that it had been a dream, and I was pleased because it didn't cost me anything in a dream. But I got thinking about that, and for years I remembered that dream. And then one day it soaked into me what Matthew 25 and verse 40 and Matthew 25 and verse 45 mean. Where it says, if you've done it on one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So I dwelt on that scripture, and it dawned on me the meaning of Acts 1:8, witnesses unto me, and they ministered to the Lord. It dawned on me that the way you minister to the Lord is to minister to His people. And the word minister means to serve or be a servant. And so it did not change at all what I did, but it changed the enjoyment of doing it. I'd always enjoyed giving to the poor and feeding the hungry and clothing those who are cold and trying to lift the fallen. I'd always enjoyed doing that as a pastor. But I did it because I enjoyed seeing them, and I still do that. But all of a sudden, it dawned on me that I am ministering to Jesus Christ. So the things that I did, I started saying, Jesus, I'm doing this to you. For example, shortly thereafter, there used to be a supermarket down here on Seoul, just past the post office there, a little shopping area there. It used to be a supermarket. I was down there buying some things one day, and I was waiting to get checked out. And a poor little lady was in front of me, dressed very, very poorly. And so she had some groceries there. And the clerk said, that'll be so much. And the little lady reached in her purse, and she said, oh, I'm sorry, I don't have that much. And the clerk said, well, you got to pay it. You got the food, you got to pay it. And she was rather abrupt with her. And the lady said, I'm sorry, I thought I had enough. I don't have enough. She said, let me decide what to put back on the shelf. And the abrupt clerk there said, well, hurry up. I haven't got time to wait for you to decide how much you can buy. And all of a sudden, I decided to buy Jesus some food. And I said, little clerk there, I said, ma'am, how much does she owe you? And how much more would it be? And she told me how much. And I said, okay, I'll pay that. And so the little lady, looked at me and she said, who are you? I said, doesn't matter who I am. I said, I'll pay for the rest of the bill for your grocery. Now, I know what you're going to do. You're going to look for me next time you go grocery shopping. I ain't going to pay your bill. But I says the least of these, not the most selfish of these. As I walked out the door, she was weeping and saying thank you. And I said, Jesus, I hope you enjoyed the food I bought for you. That's the way you minister to the Lord. Shortly thereafter, I started this new. I didn't start doing anything new. I bought groceries for folks before. But shortly after, I was in New Orleans, Louisiana. Well, I was in Baton Rouge preaching, and they drove in New Orleans to catch a plane early one morning. I went down to my gate, and there I was waiting to get checked in. And there was a little lady there, rather poorly clad, and had a little baby with her, likewise rather poorly clad. And she said, but I don't have money for the baby and the little child. So the agent there said, you've got to have a seat. You can't carry the baby on the plane without a seat, or the child on the plane without a seat. And she said, I've got to go to Chicago. I've got to go. I must go. I don't have money for the baby. I'll put the baby in my lap. And the agent said, I'm sorry, but that's the rule. You've got to pay for the baby as well as for yourself. But I don't have money, and I've got to go. And so I think I can do something for Jesus right here. I think I can minister to the Lord right here. And so I said to the agent, how much would it be? I won't tell you how much it was, but I had to mortgage my wife for several weeks. And I said, put it on my credit card. And so I gave my American Express credit card to her. And the little lady, she couldn't understand it. Neither could the agent. In fact, I couldn't either. But as we got on the plane, I looked back, and there the little child was sitting in his own seat, and there the lady was. And I said, Jesus, I hope you enjoy your trip to Chicago today. I was in the same week, same month it was, I was flying to preach in Charleston, West Virginia. I got off the airplane at the Charleston airport. The pastor met me, and he said, Brother Howell, this is my brother in the back seat here. And you're his hero. He's always wanted to shake your hand. And he asked if he could come with me and meet you at the airport and get to talk with you and shake your hand. Well, I talked with him for a while. I noticed that his cuff on his coat was frayed. I mean about an inch up, it was frayed. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Jack. I said, Jack who? I knew what he's going to say. And he said, you know who I'm talking to? He said, buy that boy a new suit for Jesus. And I said, look, I'm not sure that the Bible says try the spirits, and I'm not sure that you're really the Holy Spirit talking to me, but it's what they won't do. If I see him again while I'm here, I'll buy him a new suit. I'll tell you what, I didn't look for him. That night in church, I looked out. Thank God I couldn't see him anywhere in church. I prayed he wouldn't come. But I promised the Holy Spirit I'd buy him a suit if I saw him again. Well, next morning we had the service, and again, he wasn't there, which I was very grateful. And so it was a hot day. It was 100 degrees in Charleston. I was staying in a hotel right beside that river that goes through Charleston. And I got out and decided to take a walk in the afternoon. Well, it got hot. And so I decided to try to find an air-conditioned store where I could get some relief from the heat. And there was a men's store. So I walked in the men's store and clothing store and was walking, looking at the suits and so forth. And a fellow said to me, he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, you're my hero. He said, I'm glad to see you. I said, well, good. He said, I'm buying a suit. He said, I've got to be in a wedding this in a week or so, and I'm buying a new suit for the wedding. He said, now, I should buy it from the son. He's the one that needs the new suit. By the way, he said, you're my son's number one hero. And he said, he loves you. He told me his name. It was the same guy. His son was the guy I'd seen. Are you following me and so forth? And his son was the guy that I'd seen yesterday needed a new suit. And because his sleeve was frayed. And I said, thank God it's you, not your son, you know. And I said, where is your son? Well, he said he's over there right now. I didn't look. He said, hey, son, come over here. I want you to see your hero. So I bought him a brand new suit. And as he tried the suit on, I said, Jesus, I sure hope you enjoy your suit tonight. Hey, did you know how you can buy Jesus a suit? You buy some poor person a suit. You know how you can buy Jesus a meal? You give food to some poor person. Inasmuch as you've done it, one of the least of these, my brethren, the Bible says, you've done it unto me. Now, a new day dawned in my life. A total new day. Again, I say, I didn't do anything different. I just did it for a different reason. And all of a sudden, not only did I have the blessing of seeing someone who was in need, had their needs met, but I had the thrill and excitement of thinking that I was ministering to the Lord. Now, who ministers to the Lord? When Maxine Jeffries takes light into a dark room of a shut-in, she is ministering to the Lord. When Johnny Colston enters the sick room and changes despair into hope, he is ministering to the Lord. When Tom Atchison brings joy to the educable swirl and teaches them to do the most intelligent thing a human being can do, and that's trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he is ministering to the Lord. When Mrs. Bruick enters a lonely rest home as an angel unawares and teaches them the Word of God and brings some light to the darkness of a rest home, she is ministering to the Lord. I ask you a question. Have you ministered to the Lord lately? Have you bought Jesus a meal lately? Have you bought him a coat lately? Have you done anything for somebody else inasmuch as you've done it one of the least of these? My brethren, you've done it unto me. When a college student walks up the door of a ghetto apartment with a message about a mansion they can live in forever, that is ministering to the Lord. When Keith McKinney tries to lift a fallen man from the guttermost to the uttermost, he's ministering to the Lord. When a few men go to the prison to tell the prisoners of the freedom they can have from the bondage of sin, they are ministering to the Lord. When Larry Haygood brings a day of joy into the life of a man whose home is a sidewalk, he is ministering to the Lord. And by the way, instead of some of you folks criticizing these folks ministering the least of these, you ought to come on in, the water's fine, and decide you're going to minister to the Lord. When Belinda Castillo lifts the spirit of a homesick freshman and becomes her mother, her sister, and her friend, the dormitories at Howells Anderson College, she is ministering to the Lord. When Bill Shutt gives ears to those who live in a world of silence, he is ministering to the Lord. When Mrs. Hiles offers encouragement to a lonely college wife in the College Wives Club, and who is a wife who is a prisoner in a tiny apartment miles and hundreds of miles from home, Mrs. Hiles is ministering to the Lord. When Brother Doug Hurt offers to guide those who walk in a world of darkness,
holding a tapping cane into a light and ministers to those who cannot see. He is ministering to the Lord. When a nursery worker calms the fear of a new little citizen of earth, she is ministering to the Lord. When Jeff Owens carefully trains a new public school student and makes him feel like one of us, he is ministering to the Lord. Hey, Pharisees, how much ministering have you done to God lately? Oh, you criticize those who bring these poor little bus kids and criticize the bus kids. I wouldn't give you a dime for the Christianity that's nothing more than worship or a bunch of screaming and hollering in a church somewhere. You give me people who love the down. Jesus stood and preached his first sermon. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. That's what the Savior came for. And my Bible says that what he did, we're to do also. When Dave Douglas provides a haven for ghetto young people who have been reared in a hell, he is ministering to the Lord. When a Sunday school bus worker attacks snow, sleet, rain, and heat and cold to bring heaven to the lives of unloved and changes asphalt streets into streets of gold forever, he is ministering to the Lord. When an abandoned wife sweetly is both mother and father to innocent victims whose father is stolen by a whore, that little single mother is ministering to the Lord. In fact, everything you do for one of God's children, you're doing for Jesus Christ. And everything you do to hurt one of God's children, you're hurting Jesus Christ. When you gossip about one of God's children, you're hurting Jesus. It's him. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was saying, but Saul said, look, I haven't persecuted you. Oh, yes, you have. You persecuted my children. You hurt my children. You've killed my children. Now, it ought to motivate every single child of God in this room tonight never to gossip again, never try to hurt anybody again. When you hurt a child of God, you hurt Jesus. But when you minister to a child of God, you minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. When a weary school, Christian school teacher who has lived in poverty for 4 years and done without, now she or he is in a Christian school, having lived in poverty for 4 years, so they live in poverty for the rest of their lives, so they can be criticized by some of you parents and train your children. They are ministering to the Lord. But Ed Lapina salvages the life of a misguided teenager. He is ministering to the Lord. When those who work in the children's clubs give guidance to our children and prepare them for life, they're ministering to the Lord. When a lonely college wife weeps in the shadows of loneliness for more time with the man she loves because she's homesick and lonesome, but she keeps on encouraging him and loving him and standing beside him, she's ministering to the Lord. When a husband loves his wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, he is ministering to the Lord. When a wife submits herself to her husband as unto the Lord, she is ministering to the Lord. When the WMS ladies and Mrs. Atchison remind foreign missionaries that they're not forgotten or unloved, and she does, and they do what they can to make missionaries on fallen fields thousands of miles from home believe and understand we still love them here. We haven't forgotten them here. They're ministering to the Lord. When Mr. Popso and his workers give valuable time to make men out of our junior boys, and God knows this old country needs some men again, he's ministering to the Lord. When the thoughtful ladies prepare a meal for a bereaved family after they've visited the city of silence, they're ministering to the Lord. When the college nurses spurn good salaries to serve college students and keep them well so they can prepare to serve God full time, they're ministering to the Lord. When a fortunate child shows his appreciation and gratitude for his mother and father instead of being a rebellious little pill, he is ministering to the Lord. When a tired father touches home, wondering if in a few hours of rest he'll have strength enough for tomorrow's work, he's ministering to the Lord. When a forest leopard in his senior years gives his life to comfort the bereaved, he's ministering to the Lord. When Phil Sally gives up monetary gain in order for the future Lee Robertsons to train to become such, he's ministering to the Lord. When John Ault gives his life to those who mourn for their dead, he is ministering to the Lord. I ask you a question. Have you done anything for Jesus lately? Have you ministered to him lately? Our country is full of worshipers this morning who came and sat with some form of worship service, or worse than that, some so-called contemporary worship service, and they go out tomorrow to feed nobody who's hungry, clothe nobody who's cold, lift nobody who's fallen, encourage nobody who's discouraged. That's not Christianity. Christianity is ministering to God's people, because that's ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord is not talking in some tongue to God, who is not the author of confusion. Ministering to the Lord is not rocking and rolling in some contemporary worship, which is not contemporary at all. It is as old as the worship, so-called, that Aaron led while Moses was on Mount Sinai. Ministering to the Lord is not some formal liturgy which puts even God to sleep during the service. Ministering to the Lord is not a monastic experience in which God and the believer have an island rendezvous with each other. Ministering to the Lord is not the mountaintop experience on Mount Tabor while a needy man writhes in pain in the valley. Ministering to the Lord is not a Pharisee wrapping his phylactic coat around him while the poor face a winter without a coat. Ministering to the Lord is not the form of worship of the elite while ghetto children have nowhere to church to the delight of the affluent worshiper. That is not ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord is not the saint claiming his closeness to God while distancing himself from the poor, the street people, the fallen, and the needy. It is not monastic seclusion, which is simply the needy's exclusion. That's not ministering to the Lord. You can be an old-fashioned church that believes this Bible and loves the orphan and loves the widow and loves the needy and loves the street people and loves the rescue mission and loves the deaf and loves the blind and spends its life. That, ladies and gentlemen, is pure religion and undefiled. So says the Bible. Listen to me. You cannot draw close to God without drawing close to those in need. Listen to me. You cannot serve God without serving the least of these. Listen to me. You cannot have pure religion while neglecting the widows and orphans. Listen to me. You cannot minister to the Lord without ministering to His people. The Bible read is not pleasing God unless it is followed with the Bible spread. You cannot be a witness unto Him without witnessing to His. You cannot praise Him without raising His own from despondency and defeat. You cannot worship Him without meeting the needs of others. And this morning, thousands and thousands of rich people drove their Rolls Royce cars to a charismatic service all across America and talked in some kind of a jabbering tongue and raised their hands upward and drove their Rolls Royce cars back home and never give a dime to somebody who's poor. Oh, they may give a little bit sometime to the fella on the side, on the street that's out there with a little box. They may give him a dollar every once in a while and feel like they've been sanctified. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, any religion that doesn't reach the poor is not Bible religion. Come down from your mountaintop experience. There's a need in the valley. Come down from your so-called deeper life experience. There are people deep in sin and deep in trouble. Forget your three tabernacles, Peter. There are those below who have no roof over their heads, and you want to build tabernacles up on the mountain. Come down, theologian, and join us in reaching the poor and the needy. Descend from your loft of self-proclaimed piety and show Bible piety by ministering to the Lord through His people. Come down to your sanctuarial ivory palace to the man sleeping on concrete. Come down from your enjoyment of hearing the chants of the anthems, for there are those that cannot hear. Come down from your elaborate and beautifully extravagant sanctuaries, chancels, and worship centers that you enjoy looking at. Come down, for there are those that cannot see. Come down from your math-like Bible study. The Bible's a lamp. Shine it. The Bible's a hammer. Build with it. The Bible's bread. Serve it. The Bible is hope. Spread it. The Bible's a weapon. Use it.
the Fernwood Baptist Church. I go back to it, the church of my childhood, Forrest McElroy, big fellow about the size of Joe Bowen, his pastor. Still can see his wife, red-haired lady, his daughter married to the song leader of the church. The church was was made of wood, had no brick or mortar, just white wood. It had no steeple. It had no chancel. It had no carpet. It had no padded pews. It had no air conditioning. It had no central heat. It had no church organ. It had no paid staff. Listen, young people. But that little church with wooden pews and wooden walls, humbly, poorly built, with a bunch of common people there, not even middle-class people. That little church went 2 miles every Thanksgiving to a little two-room shack out in the country and took food to a little boy and his mother and his sister. The first Christmas present I ever had was a baseball brought to me by Mr. Bethel. 2 miles out in the country, he gave me a baseball. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I've been on the other side. I know what it's like. I know what it's like, and don't feel sorry for me, but I know what it's like to go to school barefoot because you have no shoes to wear. I know what it's like. I know what it's like for mother to put you to bed hungry at night because we have no early at night because we have no food to eat. I know what it's like to go to bed at 4 o'clock in the afternoon because there's no food for supper. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to sit beside your dad in church, your alcoholic dad, and the pastor announces they're going to have a cantata. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to do without. Ladies and gentlemen, let there be a church in this old sin-sick area of Chicago that reaches down to those in the gutter, that preaches the gospel to the poor, and heals the brokenhearted, and gives sight to the blind, and sets at liberty those who are captives. Ever since I found that scripture, I have not changed what I did. I doubt if I feed any more people than I did. Mrs. Howes oftentimes says to me, she says, any little puppy dog that's got brown eyes comes to you with a pitiful look on his face, you will feed him. We were in a restaurant. Real fancy restaurant. Real fancy. It's called Cracker Barrel. This little waitress came up. She took her order. You remember? And she started talking. She said, my husband's near dead. She probably wasn't even married. I'm trying to pay the bills. Man alive, I got my handkerchief out and blew out enough Eucharist to fill a bucket. I left my every dollar in my billfold there. We walked out and she said, any little shaggy dog looks up to you and cries, you'll feed him. I will. Because I grew up with a mother like that. We have almost nothing to eat. And somebody to holler in the front or knock on the door. Say, hello, hello. My mother would go to the door, but she wouldn't unlock the screen. And she'd say, what is it? She'd say, can you give me a meal? She'd say, yes, I'll give you something to eat. We didn't have much ourselves. She'd say, go back in the backyard now and stand about 20 feet out there. And I'll put some food out there on the back porch. And then I'll lock the door, and you can come and get it. Have the food. I grew up that way. I grew up that way. Used to those people. If you fed them, they'd put an X out in the front on the curb. That told the next guy, the sucker lives here. My mother was a sucker, and so am I. Somebody said the other day, said, Brother House,
folks just use you. That's all. They know you're generous. They use you.
I said, I think that's what I'm here for. I'm here to be used. For as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, I'd rather you've done it to me. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what it means when it says in Acts 13 and verse 2, as they fasted and ministered to the Lord. Now, wait a minute. The next line says, the Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the ministry which I've called them as missionaries. See, the church that ministers to the Lord, God reaches down and starts calling young men and young ladies to serve Him full time. For the church that ministers at home, hear me carefully, the church that ministers at home is the same church that sends out missionaries who minister around the world. All over Earth, you've got a bunch of highbrow churches giving money to highbrow missionaries, going over living highbrow lives and doing nothing on the mission field. But you take the people here at First Baptist who work these rush routes. You send them on the mission field, brother, and they turn the world upside down for God because they're ministering to the Lord. That's a good question. I'm through. Did you minister to the Lord last week? Huh? I said, did you minister to the Lord last week? Let's go back a week further. Did you minister to the Lord last month? In September, did you minister to the Lord? Huh? Well, let's go back to the summer. Did you minister to the Lord any time this summer? Well, let's go back to this year. Have you ministered? How long has it been since you ministered to the Lord? Huh? How many are the fallen that you've lifted? How many hungry stomachs have been satisfied because you gave? How many cold bodies have a coat because you provided it? How many lonely people have encouragement because you've given it? Have you ministered to the Lord? It'll change your life. Now, as again I say, and I'll close again, I'm not saying that I changed when I got, when I found out what this meant. It changed what I did. It gave me added joy and thrill when I said, Jesus, I hope you enjoyed the meal today. Hope you enjoyed the suit I bought you. Dr. John Rice, I'm going to close again. Dr. John Rice and I traveled together for 22 years. Don't look at your watches, folks. Look at your calendars. But Dr. John Rice and I traveled together 22 years. Every time I saw Dr. Rice had a need, I tried to fill it. I recall I got a letter from him after 18 years of traveling together. See, Dr. Rice did not believe in, he believed you'd give your tithe anywhere you wanted to. You wanted to give it to radio broadcast. In fact, if I ever become an evangelist, I'm going to believe the same thing. But I believe you're supposed to give your tithe to the church. And every preacher I know, John Rice was so strange about that. Nobody else believed that, but John Rice. He didn't care. But I never told him. I disagreed with him. I didn't want my picture in the front page of the Sword of the Lord. 18 years passed. He never knew I disagreed. If we had a question and answer time, somebody would ask, hey, Dr. Rice, what do you think about tithing? I'd say, Dr. Rice is expert on that. Dr. Rice, I heard you. He never knew I differed. By the way, wouldn't hurt you young preacher not to voice your difference is too much with the season of God either. Well, I tell you, it's one thing I don't agree with him on. Well, it makes you feel great, doesn't it? You're wrong on that thing, probably. I got a letter from Dr. Rice. After 18 years, to Dr. Hiles, I'm quoting, I'm visibly shaken. I was preaching in Aurora, and some of your college boys were over there and told me that you believed in storehouse tithing and churchhouse tithing. You sorry preacher boys, spreading that stuff around the country. He said, I must have an answer. I must have an answer. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you're looking at a fellow answers to him and not to anybody else. Even John Rice, been the best friend I've ever had outside my family. And so, I didn't answer his letter. He said, I must have an answer. I'm shaken. We're preaching together the next Monday up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I walked over and knocked on his door. I said, Dr. Rice, you come with me, please. He did. We went down to a nice men's store. I bought him an overcoat. I bought him a suit of clothes. By the way, fellas, I'm visibly shaken. I must have an answer. And I bought him a pair of shoes, shirt, tie, socks, hat, overcoat. We drove home, and I said, "Dr. Rice, you're the greatest Christian I ever met." He never asked me again about the difference we had. He knew I loved him, and I said, "I love you with all my heart." I went to my room, and I said, "Jesus, I hope you enjoy your overcoat. I hope you enjoy your hat, your shirt, your tie, and your suit, and your shoes, and your socks. Hope you enjoy them." That's what it means when it says they ministered to the Lord. How about you? How about you? Our Heavenly Father.